Amazingly joyful time. And I know that God doesn't have these things happen accidentally, that we have three dedications in a row. We're called sheep. Sheep are not that bright. So maybe some of us here need a reminder of where we're to reemphasize where we're living. I think you'll let me hold them. Okay, you got him. Go to Daddy. Okay. Here, just stand close over here. Let's pray. Father, we first of all thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the reminder of what life is all about. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about following after you. And Lord, our lives for you, I pray, all of us, would continue to grow in our love for you, the great common denominator of how we live for you. And Lord, now we bring Sergio to you, this little vessel in your hands, this little tool, this little miracle, who you've blessed with skills and abilities and talents and all for your glory, not to be hoarded or used for his glory or for his parents' glory, but for you, Lord. And we ask now that you would place within him by your Holy Spirit the ability to love you with no bounds, that he would love you recklessly, that he would go to great lengths in his life for you, that he would run this race, run it with joy, run it with wisdom, run it with great fruit for you, and finish well, just like Pastor Gary's dad finished well, leaving a legacy himself. But Lord, before that happens, I pray that Peter and Aurora and even Mikey, his big brother, would leave the path for him to follow. And they would all be on the same page, following after the same master, knowing that this isn't home here, but home is in the future and eternity. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that all of this today would make them realize it's not an accident that they're here this morning, that they would hear your beckoning call of love to come into your arms, to find real purpose in their lives. And so we ask your blessings upon Sergio. Use him, give him a joyful life, bless him as a child, bless him as a young man, and Lord, use him greatly as he gets older and more mature. Make Peter the resource, the example, the model of Jesus Christ in that home so that he would want to emulate him. Lord, bless Aurora as that mom that we see in the scriptures, that he too, Sergio, would be looking for the person who would best emulate his own mom in godliness and spirituality when he too is looking for a partner for life to serve you with. Bless them now. Keep them close to you. Remind them of your love. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're all actual, if you know Jesus this morning, you're a living love story. He pursued you. He wooed you. He won you. And now you're his. Now, in our case, most of us weren't that lovable. But we're very thankful that he's not like us. Now, if you've been here with through any of our Bible studies, you've grown to know God is not like us. He's not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't process things like us. He's not like us. He doesn't have favorites. And the book of Ruth, if you turn there, Chapter 1, we just started last week, if you're visiting. It is a story about God, of course. The Bible is about God. It's not about us. I hate to break your ego. The whole Bible is about God. Specifically, it's about Jesus Christ, who is God. It's about redemption. Now, the word redemption sounds kind of like something you'd hear in a big, giant cathedral kind of thing with robes and smells and bells and all that. Actually, redemption means buying, purchasing. Okay? Who's bought? Who's purchased? We are. From what? Well, the Bible tells us slavery. Slavery. Bondage. From what? Sin. Well, I'm not a sinner. I have news for you. You are. We all are. The Bible says that we were born that way. We were born in sin. As soon as we came out of the birth canal, as soon as little Sergio peeked out into the fluorescent lighting that was above his head in the delivery room, he was already 100% bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool sinner. Why? Because, you see, not only does he have the DNA and the genes and all the other makeup of his parents, he also has them from his very first parents, Adam and Eve. And our very first parents, you may want to know, relates us. We all really are brothers and sisters. But our first parents sinned. And as soon as that happened, that sin nature permeated their very being. And every child born after that was a sinner. That's why, have you noticed? Well, not yet, but with Sergio, he will never need lessons. He will never need to be taught how to lie. It will be a natural skill. And Peter, primarily being the primary vessel in the family to keep that under control, will be the one to address that. He will address it with the board of understanding on the seat of understanding. And he'll do it regularly so that Sergio will not walk in a pattern of behavior, in this case, lying. Now, you Bible students, who was a liar from the beginning? Ooh, Satan. We don't want our children acting like him. But we and our children naturally want to, because that's our fallen nature. So in order to get into heaven, we had to be redeemed. We had to be purchased. Jesus did that on the cross. He's your substitute. If you ever wonder what this thing is, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you're like, what was the deal with the cross? What was the deal with Jesus? What's this thing I've heard? Redemption, what is that? I'm not a plastic bottle I'm going to be taken in and get a quarter for, you know. What is this redeeming thing? No, that's what it was about. God the Father required judgment on sin. He requires judgment on sin. Sin will have consequence. And so Jesus Christ took the consequence as our substitute. And then he says to us, would you like to have that sin taken off of you and put on me, and you're completely perfect, redeemed, so that when you die, you can go to heaven? Now, you think that sounds easy, but there's people that you know, and you were one of them, that when somebody brought you that offer, you said, no, thanks. I go to church sometimes. I'm a good person. I was baptized when I was 3 months old. Or I was dedicated when I was 2 months old. Now, Sang, turn off your iPod. Now, that's where it's all about in Ruth. Ruth was representative of sinners. That's us, sinners. Boaz, you're going to meet Boaz here. Amazing guy, men. He was the one to redeem. sinner. She wasn't even Jewish, and she knows it. He was Boaz. Some of your Bibles will say a man of great wealth. Actually, in Hebrew, it means a man of great character. A man of great character. He had a reputation of being a man of great character. Ruth was a woman so amazing in her faith that she already had a reputation in Bethlehem of the kind of woman she was. She had already forsaken everything that was familiar and close to her in order to follow after the God of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Great sacrifice. I think great feelings of emptiness because she's following after a God who she loves, but she can't see. The God she came from, the God she came from in Moab where she was, the gods you could see, you can handle them. They were made out of silver. They were made out of wood. They were made out of stone. I like that. Oh, I can touch this God. I can see this God. The true living God says, you can't see me. You have to walk by faith. And Ruth says, I will. And not only that, I love this God of Israel. Amazing lady. She met her Boaz. You want to meet a Boaz, ladies, single ladies? You want to meet a Boaz? Then you move and you grow and you pray and you walk in the path of Ruth. Guys, single, you want to meet a Ruth? Then you walk and you pray and you worship and you grow as Boaz. Birds of a feather flock together. You can't just raise your children in a lukewarm way to be, as I told Andrew last week, I'm not raising you to be a good boy. I'm raising you to be an excellent man of Christ, not a good boy. I see good boys all the time, but you don't see excellent men of God. Excellent men of God meet excellent women of God. It just works that way. So don't pray that maybe your Xerox copy of you spiritually is going to, that your offspring will meet a stellar Christian rescuer to raise them to the level of where you want them. Not going to happen. So if this is another reminder, all based around our dedication this morning, there's a lot of praying to get working at, isn't there? There's a lot of scriptural ammunition that needs to be put into your spirit. Do you have children, family, young people that are a concern to you as far as where they're headed with Christ? There's nothing more powerful than a praying mom. Praying moms move this world. And dads are to look at the praying wives as examples. Why? Because I'm not exaggerating. The lives of our children are at stake. The lives of our children are at stake. Maybe not right now. And maybe not even when you're gone. But sometime out in the future, if they don't pick the right path that you've walked on yourself, you know you will have a disaster out there that will be the depth of regret. It will happen. We will reap what we sow, and so will they. Single ladies today, evaluate where you're at. Are you walking the path of Ruth? Oh, it's so hard, Pastor Dave. It's so lonely. I'm going to be single forever. Well, I tell you right now, there's ladies in this church. There's ladies in other churches that if given a choice of what they chose prematurely, they would take solitude any old day than having been with that wrong choice. They'd live on a desert island instead of gone what they went through. and watching what their kids have gone through. So you know what? The thing is as Bob has taught in the past at the singles groups, singleness is not a handicap. Singleness is a time of life where God says, okay, it's me and you. It's me and you, son, or it's me and you, honey. Let's go see how we can rock the world. And when you're focused on me, because I'm always focused on you, but when you're focused on me, then I'll bring your Boaz along. Guys, single, then I'll bring your Ruth along. But you don't worry about it now, and you don't go looking. And don't sign up for that membership from eHarmony. I don't need any help. God's working right now in your lives. If you're married, he's working right now. How could he be working? I'm just sitting here. It's kind of mundane. I'm looking at Monday tomorrow. I got to go to work. No, he's working. He really is. Do you not know Jesus Christ this morning? He's still working. To what? To get you. He's going to get you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time now. Meet us here. Instruct us. Remind us, Lord, life really isn't a game. And you're not politically correct, Lord. You don't have to be because you're God. So teach us in your truth this morning. We thank you for being very, very honest with us. For we know our survival rests upon that. And Lord, we thank you so much for your infinite love that has caused us to be redeemed by you, purchased out of bondage. And if there's any this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, well, Lord, we just ask that you would take care of that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you turn there to the first chapter of Ruth, this is probably one of the most beautiful accounts in the Bible. I want to remind you, this is real people. These are real people. You're going to meet them someday if you know Jesus. If your home is going to be heaven after you leave this planet. And heaven is not a fairy tale. It's not something we just hope. No, it's real. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's been working on it 2,000 years. That's a heck of a place. And we're going there if you know him. Now, I'm not going to Joel Osteen and say, and we don't know what will happen to you if you don't accept Jesus. No, I can tell you right now, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity outside of being redeemed and bought by Jesus Christ. There is a hell. And I got news for you. There's no midway. There's nothing called purgatory in the Bible. You can't go there and get hosed off by the prayers of the saints up here and then go on up to heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's a lie of Satan. Heaven or hell. Saved or unsaved. There's no in between. You know, this is amazing, amazing material. It almost teaches itself. People will come up and say, that was really, really good. I almost always tell them, it's good material. It's not me, it's good material. How can you miss? It skips my mind who this prophet was, but God told him, you go ahead and talk. They love to hear you talk. They love it. They enjoy hearing you. But they aren't really hearing you. They're not listening. And I thought about that, and I mentioned this Wednesday night. We have to guard ourselves. I have to guard myself that what I hear, I listen, I read, as far as God is concerned, is not just kind of a spiritual amusement that maybe gives me a thrill for the day, but that it has to be produced into something for him tangibly, not just a good feeling, oh, I really want to serve you, God. There, that'll do it. No, no, he says, well, I really love you, but does my life show that love? Am I still living for me and the world? But I really love you. It's like a husband saying, I may not treat you good, and I may not pay a lot of attention to you. I may not spend a lot of time with you. And I may not anticipate your needs. And I may not seem to care too much about how you feel when things are going wrong, but I love you. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. Like we were watching the news and we saw, of all things, I think, what is this for news? The results of that night's Dancing with the Stars. That's news? I don't want to embarrass you, but I thought, who watches this stuff? That's all well and good. But what does it produce? What does watching Dancing with the Stars produce? Well, it's not really supposed to produce anything. It's amusement, time, it's on the news. But the next day, it doesn't really do anything for anybody. You know that the gospel can end up the same way. They can end up the same way. I can listen to it and be so amused, moved, enlightened, educated, touched, but it won't produce anything if it isn't being applied to increase my love for Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why Pastor Gary Kusinoki, when he got the call that his dad was in the hospital for the final time, do you ever wonder why he was over there in Darfur? He had to come back, make his way back to get to his father's bedside. But he was in Darfur. Here his father fought in the Great War as a great soldier. And I thought, how correct that his son would be fighting in the greatest war of heaven and hell. What puts Gary Kusinoki out in Darfur, Sudan, or in northern Uganda with the LRA wanting to kill him and all of his workers that are just like you? There's no special people out there, no super saints. What does that? He loves Jesus Christ. He himself says, for the love of Christ constrains me. And that's what drives every person, is the love of Jesus Christ. What gets the mom up at night to care for their child who's sick diligently? Temperatures, losing days of sleep. It's the love that motivates that. No cost is too high. No cost. You might die. It's for my master. I love him. My redeemer, he purchased me. He gave me a future and a hope. I hope you have that future and a hope. If you don't this morning, you can. Well, at the end of verse 18, or right there at verse 18, this is at the end of this kind of a little argument that Naomi had had with her two daughter-in-law. Her first daughter-in-law, Orpah, decided to take Naomi's advice and go back to Moab and find a husband and to live there with her gods and go back to where she would probably do all well. You know, it was familiar. She knew where she was going back to. Ruth, on the other hand, said, I'm going with you. It will take death to separate us. Your people, although I don't know them, will be my people. Your God will be my God. Now, here's something to give you hope. If you have children or friends or family who are kind of around your real faith, they may even come to church with you. And that's what had happened in Ruth's life. She borrowed Naomi's faith. She borrowed it. Maybe you have family or friends, children, spouses. They are borrowing your faith. They come to church. Yeah, they don't really know. But you know what? It's a gateway to reality in their own lives of faith. Because that's what finally happened with Ruth. Borrowed faith became real to her, and God became her God. She embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and true only God. There is only one true only God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is not Allah out there. There's not some great mind of the Hindus, and there's not no great element of self that gathers together under the Buddhists. No, those are all lies of Satan. There's one living God, and he chose you. He chose you. So in verse 18, Naomi, it says here, when she saw that that Ruth was determined to go with her, she didn't argue anymore. So, verse 19, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Now that's where they're headed. They come to Bethlehem. It came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Small town. It's not L.A. Apparently, remember, Naomi's going to say in a while, she left full, she's come back empty. She probably had some prominence with her husband who, remember the story, he died in Moab. Her sons died in Moab. We had three widows. Tragedy. So these women come back, and now you notice the women said this. Is that Naomi? Well, where were the men? The men, remember, it's the beginning of the barley harvest. They're working. They're out in the fields. Please notice, they're making their way through life. It started with all these things happening. We have to go to Moab because there's a famine here in Judah. We got to go out there. We'll find food. Oh, it didn't work. Husband dies, sons die, now they're coming back. How bad can it get? Widows were really at risk. Very, very at risk. Orphans, great at risk. They come back. The ladies say, is that Naomi? Remember, Naomi and Elimelech and the sons had been gone 10 years. They notice when she comes back. Is that her? Wow, she's aged. She used to look so good. She looks so worn now. And so, is this Naomi? Verse 20. Now we get a picture, a little snapshot into how she's feeling. Naomi says to them, do not call me Naomi, or her name means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty El Shaddai has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Life goes on. God will have to show you this. I can't. He will have to speak to you. But I know how he can. If you look back and you think back in the past, of when God met you, and you didn't know he was, but he was working out something to bring you to a certain point to be in a certain place. It could even be how you ended up at this church. I'll always find that fascinating. How do you end up at this church? I saw there was a little thing in the penny saver. I'm like, I don't even know who put it in the penny saver. Or I was driving by the high school, and I saw a banner out there. And now it's more, I saw you on the internet. Now, that's always iffy because my picture's there. And so, and if they still show up, then you know God's working. Some people kind of come here by, it appears to be default. Oh, I'm mad at that church over here. I'm coming over here. Ooh, man, what's this? But God's working. Again, I want to the beauty of this, it shows our sovereignty to be someplace, make choices, on our own, running our lives as Christians, but at the same time, God is sovereign over the whole thing, and he's working. He does it both. Now we have an old lady widow, and we have a young lady widow, and they're coming back to Bethlehem. They have nothing. There's some land back there, But that has to be purchased. And it's connected to the husband who passed away. And the Jews had everything kind of planned on how that was supposed to work. Well, in chapter 2, we go on with this. Now, Naomi had a kinsman or a relative. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. So this is Elimelech's relative, but it's connected to Naomi. A man of great wealth, a man of great character. Now, I want to remind you again, do you remember what period of time this was taking place? During the Judges. Very dark time, sinful time. And I believe one of the things God's doing here is he's showing us what he would have done in blessing Israel had they lived this way in a godly fashion. God is always willing, able, and ready to bless those who are honoring him. He wants to, he promised he would. And so we're going to see that happening here. But the key is serving and loving Jesus. What did he say in the Gospels? Bob taught it. Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things will follow. What do we do all the time? We try to get those other things first, and then I'll seek first the kingdom of God. And God says, I'm not going to bless that. It's got to be me first, for I am a jealous God. I purchased you. You're going to do things my way, because my way is the best for you. So he's a man of great character. He was of the family of Elimelech. He's a relative of the guy who had just passed away. And his name was Boaz. Okay. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now let's bring you up to date here. Gleaning was their welfare system. They had to work. Say, for instance, Dan had a big field and he was ready to harvest the barley. He would have workers. He'd have a number of workers. He would provide for them. He'd feed them. And they would work for him and they would gather the harvest. And as they went through, in Leviticus, we find out that God said, okay, for the poor people and for the foreigners, those that are not Jews that are coming through your land, they have nothing. You're to make one pass through the field harvesting. Whatever falls to the ground, whatever's left over, that's for them. They're going to come in behind and pick that up as their food. And Ruth knows this. So Naomi says, okay, we need to eat. You go ahead and do it. And I hope that that's how it's supposed to work on paper. But when you see strangers coming on your land and they're picking up stuff that maybe you're going to go back and get because that's money and food, there would be a tendency many times to say, hey, get out of here. Or they would maybe beat them up. In primitive times, if it was a woman, a single woman, and I can't help believe that this was a beautiful young lady. Scary times. Remember, it is during the time of Judges. And so off she goes. And in verse 3, so she departed, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Doesn't that sound like it was kind of a coincidence? She happened to come into his field. Who was at the family of Elimelech. No, she just didn't happen to go into his field. And here's where God is working his genius. She's making her decisions, and he's there working. Maybe some of you, I can't read this book without really thinking of my own life that started sometime after my first wife passed away. That was a story in itself. How that happened from high school, 11th grade, first boyfriend, first girlfriend, a whole different thing, unsaved, farm girl, married, got saved, went to Calvary Chapel in Bellflower. After going to Costa Mesa for a number of years, one day, a pastor there who I'd gotten to know, he was in charge of the religious cults things, and which I was very interested in. And he said, "Hey, I have a friend, a single mom. She's going camping. Do you have a tent?" I said, "Yeah, I got a tent. We use it for our motorcycle trips." He said, "Well, here's her address. Just lives down the street here." So I went and got the tent. Me and Gil put the tent in. I said, "Oh, this thing stinks. It needs to be aired out. Throw it in the VW bus. Find the address." And out comes Jenny. Single mom. "Hi, are you the one that needs a tent?" "Yeah." Son was about maybe 3 or 4, maybe a little older. "This is Gail. I'm Dave. Here's the tent. Air it out. It stinks. Don't worry about it if it gets messed up. I went through the whole thing of how you set it up. After it's set up, you can actually pick it up." I had no idea I was meeting my future wife. And life went on. I wasn't in ministry. I wasn't a pastor. But I knew what I wanted to do. And I ended up leaving to go to the Midwest to start a church. Came back. Got asked to be assistant pastor at North Long Beach, Pastor John Atkinson. I go there to pick up my first rent check. We're living in a trailer in Paramount, beautiful downtown Paramount. Pick up my first rent check. Who answers the door as the secretary of Pastor John? Ruth. I said, "I know you." Gives me the check. I'm with Andrew. And God was working. He's doing that in your life today. He really is. But you don't know it, but he does. Maybe you met somebody that brought you here or to another church where you got to know Jesus. That's him working. He did that before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he loves you. It's not like the Mickey Mouse class, because he likes you. No, because he loves you. Verse 4. Now, Boaz comes along. He's from Bethlehem, and he says to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Now, I don't want us to miss this. This is the way this man thought. This is the way his servants thought. It was a little tiny island of godliness in this huge ocean of black sin and rebellion. They greet each other this way. That's an amazing thing. And he is their boss. He's approachable. The great passage of scriptures here for ministers. He's approachable. Then Boaz said to his servants, verse 5, he says, this guy who was in charge of the reaper, he sees Ruth. He says, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "Well, this is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi, from the land of Moab. And she came up and she said, will you please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves?" She asked permission. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the little shelter over there for a while. Now this speaks volumes to me. She's industrious. She's up early. She's others-minded. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's there to get food for them. Her reputation is already known. What is he saying? She's the one that left Moab, everything she had. She's come here now. Boaz is older than her. There's a good amount of years between the two. So then Boaz goes up to Ruth in verse 8 and says, "Listen carefully, my daughter." Now, don't overlook this either. We pick a little bit of this up in Solomon's letter when he's talking to the Shulamite. He knows by her reputation of what he's heard, he's observing her. Remember, he's a man of great character. He calls her my daughter. Only Jews were addressed that way. What is he doing? He's erasing any idea that she may have that she's less than anybody else for the fact that she's a Gentile. He addresses her with a term of really honor. You'll hear Jesus address women that way, won't you? My daughter. So she's immediately put at ease. Wow, here I am. You know, when you're gleaning in a field, you don't look like you just came out of the spa. She's dirty, she's sweaty, it's springtime, it's warm. She's covered with the dust and the bits of stuff that's there. And he comes up and he addresses her almost reverently. What does that say? Well, ladies, it might be a quality you would maybe look for the man that comes into your life. Does he move toward treating you reverently? Is there a reverence there? Does he seek to make you feel that there's a special element about you in his eyes? How do you do that? You read a book? No. You have to fall in love with Jesus. It will translate out into your bridegroom, to your bride. It will do that. You love him, he loves you. She will be the beneficiary. He says, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go into any other field. Furthermore, don't go on from this one, but stay here with my maids, my servant ladies. Stay right here as if you're part of it." And then he says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Now, she has no right to drink from their water. She has no expectation of being protected by the master. But he says, "I've already taken care of your protection. I am protective over you." How does that play out for a Boaz today? Well, protective. Do I send Jenny off to handle all these different negotiations with difficult the insurance man or the gas company or that person over there needs, you know, or a problem within the family? Oh, your uncle, you know, Menzel, you need to talk to him. But he's your uncle. Well, you know, women, you go talk to him. That happens. You handle the family affairs and make them. No, that's not protective. That's not protective. How about the children? Who disciplines the children? Mama or daddy, who the Bible says is supposed to? Oh, mama does it. That's your daughter. That's your daughter. That's your son. No. The father's supposed to be doing it. That's another way of being protective of your wife. Well, Pastor Dave, you're making it seem like the children are really down on the totem pole compared to the spouses. They are. They are. Remember, it's the bride and the bridegroom that are the model of Christ in the church. It's not the bride and bridegroom and all the niños. Because they're going to be gone someday, like my mom would tell my first wife, "Oh, I love Juan more than the kids. They're going to be gone someday." He's protective. Now she's feeling secure. Ah, secure. You want to make your wives feel secure. That she sleeps better at night than you do. Even if you're up all night with a problem, she sleeps. Jesus Christ took everything upon himself so that we could walk in assurance of what he's done on our behalf. Boaz. I'll tell you one thing. I want to meet this guy. I want to meet Boaz. Every time I read this book, I am such a good husband during these four chapters. This morning, Jenny says, God, I come up to her and I'm real affectionate. When I go to pick her up, she says, you should stay in that book. Her response. So she said, well, of course, I'm beautiful. Of course you're going to treat me this way. No. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, I have heard about you. All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you came to a people who you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Check this out. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He found out everything there was to find out about her. And the crowning element here was she had become a believer just like him in the true living God. Key thing. God forbid any single person in this church to marry somebody that is not in Christ and growing. God forbid, anathema on that. Because your very life and joy and happiness is at stake. I want to see in my life and in your life golden year marriages. Old, gray, sitting on the front porch, the best of friends, having weathered the storms together and served Jesus Christ together. I don't want to see, God forbid, that there's survivor marriages. Marriages are not to be survivor-type marriages. And if you're single today, you have the option to avoid that by the choices you make. I remember telling Jenny, because she was single, I was married to Gail. I said, you know, if you ever meet somebody, you feel free to bring them on by. I'll talk to them. I'll let you know how he measures up. Well, she was a mencita. She didn't do that. She married me anyway. But that invitation is open to you single ladies. If you ever want to look at who you're interested in biblically, I'm available. I will drop what I'm doing to sit down and open up the scriptures. We're here for Jesus Christ. We're not here for us. You get the right partner, you can really represent him well and you can really honor him well. You don't, he's going to be pulling you out of the fire your rest of your life and you'll just be surviving. So we see this amazing thing being played out here. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So she realized, I'm not a Jew, but boy, thank you for making me feel welcome. And God's working. just like he's working right now with you and I. I want to ask the worship group to come up. And as they do, I want to remind you that these are all instructions for our benefit. Jesus Christ is real. These are the final days. Things are wrapping up. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church very soon.